are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 287, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read numbers 3, 4, and 5. 3. The Guards' Statements. About an hour after the resurrection, Cassius went to Pilate, who was resting on his couch. Full of emotion, Cassius related all that had passed: the trembling of the rock, the descent of the angel, the rolling away of the stone, the empty, winding sheet. Jesus, he said, was certainly the Messiah, certainly the Son of God. He was risen. He was no longer in the tomb. Pilate heard every detail with secret terror, but letting nothing appear, he said to Cassius, "Thou art a visionary. Thou didst act very unwisely by standing in the tomb of the Galilean. His gods have thereby acquired full power over thee, and it was they who conjured up all kinds of magic pictures before thee. I advise thee to say nothing of all this to the high priest, else it will be worse for thee." He pretended to believe that Jesus had been stolen away by the disciples, and that the guards had reported what they did in order to hide their own negligence, or because they were bribed, or even perhaps because they too had been bewitched. When Cassius left, Pilate again offered sacrifice to his gods. 4 of the soldiers returned from the tomb and went directly to Pilate with the same report, but he would listen to nothing more and sent them to Caiaphas. The other guards went to a large court near the temple, in which a number of aged Jews were gathered. These latter consulted together and came to the conclusion that they would, with money and threats, force the guards to report that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. But when the guards objected that their companions, who had informed Pilate of the whole affair, would contradict them, the Pharisees promised to make it all right with Pilate. Meanwhile, the 4 guards who had been dismissed by Pilate arrived, but they adhered strictly to the account they had given to the governor. The report of Joseph of Arimathea's deliverance in some unaccountable way through the closed prison doors was already noised abroad, and when the Pharisees, wishing to cast upon the soldiers the suspicion of having had an understanding with the disciples for the carrying off of Jesus' body, threatened them with severe punishment if they did not forthwith produce it, the men replied that they could no more do that than could the guard in Joseph of Arimathea's prison bring back after he had disappeared. They defended themselves stoutly, and by no species of bribery could they be reduced to silence. Yes, they spoke even freely and openly of Friday's iniquitous judgment, and declared that it was on that account the paschal ceremonies had been interrupted. The 4 soldiers were seized and imprisoned. Jesus' enemies spread the report that his body had been stolen by the disciples, and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians caused the lie to be everywhere propagated, to be published in every synagogue in the whole world. Accompanying it with slanderous abuse of Jesus, their lies profited them little. For after Jesus' resurrection, many souls of wholly deceased Jews appeared here and there to those of their descendants, still susceptible of grace and holy impressions, and frightened their hearts to conversion. To many of the disciples, also, who shaken in faith and disheartened, were dispersed throughout the country. Similar apparitions appeared to console and strengthen them in faith. The rising of the dead bodies from their tombs after the death of Jesus had no similarity whatever with the Lord's resurrection. Jesus arose in his renewed, glorified body, walked for some days alive upon the earth, and in that same body ascended into heaven in the sight of his friends. But those other bodies were only corpses, given to the souls merely as so many coverings. They were again laid down by them to await with us all the resurrection of the last day. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he really lived, and afterward died for the second time. I saw the Jews beginning to purify, to wash, and scour the temple. They strewed aromatic herbs, also ashes from the bones of the dead, and offered expiatory sacrifices. They cleared away the rubbish, covered the marks of the earthquake with boards and tapestry, and finished the paschal solemnities interrupted on the day of the feast. With threats of punishment and excommunication, they tried to suppress all remarks and murmurs. They explained the disturbance of the feast and the damage done the temple as effects of the earthquake and the presence of the unclean at the sacrifices. They brought forward something from a vision of Ezekiel upon the risen dead, but I do not now remember how they applied it. Thus they quieted the people, for many had taken a part in the crime. But it was only the great crowd of the obstinate and the incorrigible, all the better disposed, were converted. They kept silence until Pentecost, when they proclaimed aloud their faith. Later also in their native places, through the teachings of the apostles, the high priests consequently began to lose courage, as eagerly as the time of Stephen's ministry as deacon. Ophel and the eastern quarter of Zion could no longer contain the multitude of believers, so that they had to extend their huts and tents beyond the city, across the vale of Cedron, to Bethania. Annas, like one possessed, he was obliged to be confined, and he never again appeared in public. Caiaphas became like a madman, devoured by secret rage. Simon of Cyrene went to the apostles after the Sabbath, asking to be received among the baptized followers of Jesus. 4. The first love feast, agape, after the resurrection. In the open entrance hall outside that of the Holy Last Supper, Nicodemus prepared a repast for the apostles, the holy women, and the disciples. Thomas was not present at it. He kept himself in absolute retirement. All that took place at this feast was in strict accordance with Jesus' directions. During the Holy Last Supper, he had given Peter and John, who were sitting by him, and whom he ordained priests, detailed instructions relative to the Blessed Sacrament, with the command to impart the same to the other apostles, along with some points of his earthly teachings. I saw first Peter and then John communicating to the 8 other apostles, who were standing around them in a circle, what the Lord had entrusted to them, and teaching them the way in which he wished the sacrament to be dispensed, and the disciples instructed. All that Peter taught was repeated in the self-same manner by John. The apostles had put on their festal garments. Peter and John had, besides a stole, crossed on their breast and fastened with a clasp. The 8 apostles wore a stole over one shoulder and across the breast and back. It fastened under the arm with a clasp crosswise. Peter and John had been ordained priests by Jesus. The others looked still like deacons. After that instruction, the holy women, 9 in number, entered the hall. Peter addressed them in some words of instruction. I saw John at the door, receiving into the house of the master of the feast 17, as I counted, of the most trusty disciples, those that had been longest with the Lord, Zacchaeus, Nathanael, Matthias, Barsabbas, and others were there. John served them while they were washing their feet and putting on festal garments, long white robes and girdles. Matthew was sent back to Bethania after Peter's discourse in order there to produce at a similar repast given in the house of Lazarus, the instructions just heard and the ceremonies witnessed. There were many disciples present at this feast. And now a table was prepared in the entrance hall. It was so long that the seats of some of the disciples extended beyond the hall and into the courtyard, planted with trees that surrounded the tinaculum. Three avenues were left open to the tables in order to approach them with the viands. The holy women now sat together at one end of the same table with the men. They too wore long white garments. They were veiled, but without their faces being concealed. They sat cross-legged on little stools that had a kind of upright at the backs. Peter and John sat opposite each other at the center of the table. They closed the men's row, and then began the women's. The couches used at this feast were not like those at the Last Supper. They were low cushions. They looked as if they were woven and were scarcely long enough to receive the upper part of the body, for they hardly reached below the knees. Each had before him a cushion raised upon two higher feet, which were fastened into cross uprights. It stood in an oblique direction. All reclined near the table, the feet of one at his neighbor's back. At Simon's house and at the Last Supper, the guests reclined on stools of a different kind. The feet turned entirely out. The meal was conducted with ceremony. The guests prayed standing and ate lying while Peter and John taught. At the end of the meal, a flat ribbed loaf was placed before Peter, which he divided into small pieces, as marked by the ribs. These he distributed right and left on two plates. A large cup was next sent round, and out of it each one drank. Although Peter blessed the bread, yet it was not a sacrament, only an agape, a love feast. Peter said that they should all desire to be one, as was the bread that they were eating and the wine they were drinking. After that, they sang psalms standing. When the tables were moved aside, the holy women retired to an apartment in the form of a half circle at the end of the hall. The disciples ranged on either side, while the apostles walked up and down, teaching the imparting to these ripe disciples all the durst concerning the Blessed Sacrament. This was like the first catechetical instruction after Jesus' death. I saw also that they walked around among one another, extending hands, joyously declaring that they would have all things in common, would resign all things for one another, and would live perfectly united. A feeling of deep emotion stole over them. I saw them flooded with light, and as it were dissolving into one another. All seemed to resolve into a pyramid of light in which the Blessed Virgin appeared to be not only the apex, but the radiant center of all. All graces flowed in streams from Mary upon the apostles, and from them back again through her to the Lord. This vision was symbolical of their union and the reciprocal relations existing among them. Matthew, in the court of Lazarus's house, taught a great many more of the disciples, who were not so well instructed as the others. They had the same kind of a meal and went through similar ceremonies. 5. Communion of the Holy Apostles. Early in the morning, Peter and John went with Andrew into the hall of the Last Supper, invested in their priestly robes, while the other apostles entered the ante-hall. Pushing aside the folds of woven tapestry, the three apostles entered the Holy of Holies, which was curtained in so as to form a little chamber. The ceiling, which was not so high as that of the hall, could be opened by a hanging cord ornamented with tassels to admit light from the windows in the roof of the hall. The Holy Communion table stood therein, the chalice with the remains of the wine that Jesus had consecrated, and the plate with what was left of the consecrated bread were standing in the compartments, formed like a tabernacle in a niche in the wall. A lamp was hanging, one branch of it lighted before the Blessed Sacrament. They lighted the lamp of sacrifice that was suspended in the center of the hall, carried the communion table forward into the hall, placed the Blessed Sacrament on it in its case, and extinguished the lamp in the Holy of Holies. The other apostles, Thomas among them, took their place around the table. Of the bread consecrated by Jesus, the Blessed Sacrament of his body, there was still a great deal on the little plate, which stood on top of the chalice, the whole concealed under a bell-shaped cover surmounted by a knob. A white veil was thrown over it. Peter drew out the leaf from the base, spread the cover upon it, and placed on it the plate with the Blessed Sacrament. Andrew and John were standing behind him in prayer. Peter and John, bowing reverently, received the Blessed Sacrament. Then Peter sent the plate around, and each one communicated himself. Into the chalice in which there was not so much of the wine, consecrated by Jesus, they poured some wine and water, and drank of it. After that they sang psalms and prayed, covered the chalice and carried it along with the table, back to its place. This was the first divine service that I saw celebrated. Thomas went after that to some little place near Samaria with a disciple from that part of the country. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So we have three sections of our reading today. First, the guard statement. Second, the agape meal. And third, the communion of the apostles. The guard statement. We know that in the scriptures and the gospels, it says that they were going to allege and claim that the apostles stole the body and all of these things, you know. They can't accept what has happened, so they must make up whatever account they want to satisfy themselves. When it comes to Pilate and receiving this from Cassius and the other soldiers, it says that Pilate again offered sacrifice to his gods. He just has this resistance to the true God, does not want to offer sacrifice or accept the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Rather, he wishes to offer to these false gods. We also heard about the rising of the dead, you know, those who came back to life, and many of these souls of the holy deceased Jews appeared, and those who were susceptible to grace listened to what they had to say. And then we get this, you know, the dead rising or coming back to life has roots in the book of Ezekiel. And so they try to kind of make sense of it all while trying to dismiss it all at the same time. I think, too, just important here to note, Annas was like one possessed, so Annas, one of the high priests. Caiaphas became like a madman devoured by secret rage, so these people just can't accept what has happened, and it really bothers them and makes them madmen. But Simon of Cyrene asked to be received among the baptized followers of Jesus, helping Jesus carry his cross, brought him to faith, brought him to baptism. This agape meal is really doing what Jesus said on the night of the Last Supper. They sang psalms together afterwards. This was compared to a first catechetical instruction. But here's a powerful statement of Mariology here. All graces flowed in streams from Mary down upon the apostles and from them back again through her to the Lord. Mediation of grace and Catherine Emmerich sees it. What we believe as Catholics about Mary's intercession and mediation, she sees it here at this agape meal, all graces flowing in streams from Mary down upon the apostles and back to the Lord through her, to Jesus through Mary, from Jesus through Mary. And finally, we have the communion of the apostles, of receiving the Blessed Sacrament, of the reverence due to the Blessed Sacrament as well, and how this was the first time doing what Jesus asked for on the night of the Last Supper. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed and Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.